Glorious day, fellow traveler. Welcome to Science and God with Dr. G. That's me, Dr. Michael Gillen, physicist, astronomer, mathematician, and Christian. That's right, living, breathing evidence that science and Christianity are not mortal enemies, but good friends. Actually, an awesome power couple. Okay, so today you're in for a real treat because it is my enormous joy to welcome back my very dear and longtime friend, Bob Cornuke. He is the real Indiana Jones, my friend. And if you listen to Journey number 38, you know that Bob started out in law enforcement. He was in Southern California on the SWAT team. He worked with the FBI. And then he met up with Jim Irwin, who was one of the astronauts who walked on the moon. And from then on, used his skills as a detective to go into biblical archaeology. And Bob has been on many scores of expeditions that made in just amazing discoveries. And Bob, thank you for making time for coming back here in the studio in Denver.
Thank you, Mike. It's great to be here.
You know, and just so you understand, my friend, how busy Bob is and how fortunate we are to have a few minutes with him before he dashes off. Bob, just rattle off. What's your schedule like for the next several days? Go ahead.
Well, I'm going to be doing a film with Pat Boone.
Wow.
The famous singers from the 50s and 60s and an actor and a great friend of mine, longtime friend of mine. And then I'm going down with Miles McPherson to do another film down in San Diego, who is, he used to play for the Chargers and has a big ministry down there. And then I go perform a wedding in Phoenix, and I turn around and I fly from Phoenix and I'm speaking. I'm the keynote speaker at the governor's prayer breakfast in Alaska.
And I thought I was busy. Man, I'm exhausted just listening to that. Well, really, we could talk for hours and hours and hours, but I thought because this is the Easter season, I thought we'd spend today talking about where Jesus was crucified and where he was buried. Now, you know, most people might think it was a settled deal. And in fact, before I started talking to you, I thought that. I thought it was settled, that we knew where Jesus was crucified and buried. But you've made some interesting discoveries that kind of put that into question. So let's start with where Jesus was crucified. If you go to Israel right now, Bob, where do the tourist operators tell you where Jesus was crucified?
It all depends on if you're of the Catholic faith or the Protestant faith. Hmm. The Catholic faith will take you to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they will point out that this is the place where Jesus was crucified and buried. If you go there, it's a very ancient structure. In fact, it was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is what the Crusades were all about. People were thinking, well, they're going to go over there and take back the temple. No, it was they were going back over there to take the Church of the Holy Sepulchre back. They were so incensed that the Muslims had control over it.
Yeah, I can imagine, so, especially if you believe that's where Jesus was.
And that's in 1099, that's what prompted the whole Crusades. So if you go to the Church Holy Sepulchre, it's very Catholic oriented. But in 1883, there was a man named Charles Gordon. We might know him as the famed guy from the movie Khartoum that Charlton Heston played. Aside from Queen Victoria, he was the most popular guy in England at the time.
Why? Why was he so popular?
Because he was this famous general that did all these great things. But he said in 1883, he was sitting in a hotel and he looked across the area there, and he saw two holes in the side of a cliff. And he said, those look like eye sockets to me. So I think that's the skull where Jesus was crucified, the place of the skull. So he said, I'm going to propose this as the place of where Christ was crucified.
And where was it? What was this location?
It's called Gordon's Calvary. It's sort of the northwest section of Jerusalem. Okay. And so, but at the time in 1883, no one paid attention. But when he died in 1888 and they made a big deal of him and he was this big martyr in England, the Church of England went back there and said, let's rethink this. They saw those two holes in the side of the cliff. They said, that could look like a skull a little bit. So with it, they bought the land, and then they put irrigation in there. And today, if you go there, it's beautiful flowers and garden, and people celebrate it and say, this is the place of the skull. This is the place where Christ was crucified. Because the Protestant church was thrilled to have something that was different than the Catholics. They just really hated to go to a Catholic place. So they built this up, and today you go, that the tourist guides will say, this is the place that we believe it could be. They're not saying it, they're not dogmatic about it. But there's a tomb there that they say there was a stone that rolled away, but that tomb was dated by Gabriel Barkey, who I did a film with over there from Hebrew University. He's the foremost expert on it. He said that tomb is from the time of the Middle Bronze Age, which is about, 600-700 years before Jesus was even born. And the Bible says it was a freshly cut tomb. It was a new tomb that Jesus was in. So that really nullifies it as the place. And then they say there was a big rock stone. There's a groove underneath it where they say a rock was grooved. And I spent 2 days over there surveying it, and I found that groove is not where a stone was. It goes 50 feet. And it goes into a 500 million gallon cistern that's there today. And it's where the water came off the cliff area, caught in this water trough, and it went down into there. So it's not where the stone was even there. So I have a lot of problems believing that. Now, how did the place of the Church Holy Sepulchre get to be?
Well, before we get there, how do they, I'm just going to put it bluntly. How do they get away with selling that as the place where Jesus was crucified and buried?
When people go over there today to Jerusalem, it is a place that, there's a lot of trash blowing around and horns honking and people screaming. And, Jerusalem is a very hectic town, just jammed with a lot of people. But when you go in this garden setting, you hear the birds chirping and the water gurgling, and it really gives you a sense of being in a holy place. So they will, the tour guides, if you're really pressing, they say, we don't really know, but this is the place we celebrate. Okay. But it's really those two holes in the side of the cliff. That's an old Byzantine quarry there. It's in 130, 140 years since Gordon was over there, it's eroded so much that you can't even see the holes hardly.
It doesn't look like a skull anymore.
Just two. There's about 50 places around Jerusalem that look more like a skull than that. But
it just amazes me. Your story amazes me that one guy, is admittedly extremely famous, celebrated general. But it just amazes me that the world could buy into this one guy just sitting there and just has this arbitrary, hey, looks like a skull to me. Hey, that's where Jesus was crucified. To me as a scientist, that just seems like so arbitrary. And yet, as you say, it's become this popular tourist attraction and people are suckered into it. I don't want to say suckered into it because, who knows? But it really does sound like it's a tourist trap. Right?
It's not a tourist trap. It's really a place that, when people want to know where common ground was turned into holy real estate by a divine occurrence.
Yes.
And people long to be where these events occurred. But the problem is at the time that they occurred, people weren't interested in saying, this is where it happened. Mm. So they didn't really draw some map to where these things were located.
Hey there, breaking in for just a second to tell you about where human society is headed. The world my Gen Z son and his generation will inherit promises to be very different than the one we grew up in. That's why I've written a book called The End of Life as We Know It, Ominous News from the Frontiers of Science. Think of it as a survival manual for the 21st century. You can get it on Amazon or wherever you buy books. Now, back to the podcast.
If you really think it through, this is in the northwest part of Jerusalem, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is on the west side, and Jesus was crucified on the east side of where the temple is, because the centurion saw the temple curtain split, which was on the east side of the temple. So if you really read scripture and you look at it from a police standpoint, I was just, my thing was bullet trajectories and ballistics. So it's the eyesight is just like you're shooting a gun. The eye will go straight. Mm. So it had to have been on the east side because the centurion saw the temple curtain split on the east side of the temple. Well, the Church Holy Sepulchre is on the complete opposite side, on the west side. So you couldn't have seen the temple curtain split.
So wait a minute, Bob. I mean, are you saying then that neither the Holy Sepulchre, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, or this other one is what you believe is the actual location where Jesus was
crucified? I think from my interpretation of Scripture, it has to be somewhere else. You see, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre got to be there because Queen Helena went over there in the 4th century. She was a mystic, a fortune teller. She was a mother of Constantine, who was emperor of Rome. And she went over there with a specific intent to find the cross of Christ. So that was her mission. So she went over there and she went around the area of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and said, I have a vision that this is where it is. But she says, I don't know where it is exactly. So she put the word out amongst the community, and then a few weeks or a few months later, we don't know, but sometime after that, a guy named Judas stepped forward, a Jew, and he said, not the Judas of it was a common name.
It wasn't Judas Iscariot.
It wasn't Judas Iscariot. So he says, I know where it is. So he dug up with his buddies, and they found three crosses, and they were big, long, big crosses, and they said, I believe these are from Christ's crucifixion.
Oh, okay.
So the problem is they didn't know which cross was from Christ. So they took the three crosses and they placed them on an elderly lady gently. They held them up and they put the first cross, nothing happened. Second cross, nothing happened. Third cross, she stood up and she was healed. So that was the cross from that point on of Christ. And so people have claimed that they've had pieces of that cross, and it's all over Europe. There's more pieces of what they say that cross is. In fact, Calvin said you could build a galleon out of the lumber that people are saying that are from the cross of Christ. But also in the tomb was a crown of thorns that Judas had, and also the rod and the sponge that was placed up to Jesus' mouth. So all these things were in. So just think of the logic.
But wait a minute, where were all those things found?
Right in that he found them. So,
no, but wait, is that now where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is?
That's where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is.
Oh, so that's what led the queen to think that must be where.
That was it.
So how do you explain that, though,
well,
Bob? I mean, the crosses, the crown of thorns?
It becomes, they found these three crosses, but Josephus tells us in history that crosses were very, very rare. They're quite expensive because there wasn't that much lumber around Jerusalem. So to have these three crosses, and we don't believe that Jesus was even nailed to a cross per se. It was probably a patibulum, which is a crossbar, was lashed to his back, and then that was lashed to a stipend or a straight up stanchion, and that was the cross that they would reuse and reuse and reuse because they were expensive. They wouldn't have taken down the Romans a very costly item such as the execution tool of Jesus or criminals and put them in a tomb with the guy that they just killed. I mean, it probably logically didn't happen that way, but it's accepted by the Catholic Church. And I'm sure you're going to get emails and people very upset at this because as a scholar, you know, and as a scientist, if you say something that goes against tradition, you'll get blowback big time.
Yeah.
People are very comfortable. Yeah. It's beloved places that they have. And I champion both these places because if people want to celebrate that there was Christ and he did die and he was raised on the third day, then I'm all for that. But if you want to really take a logical standpoint of where it really was, it had to have been east of and where the Mount of Olives is today in that area.
So have you given thought of maybe doing an expedition out there and searching around that east part of this?
I did.
Oh, you did?
Yeah, I saw on the Silwan Village, which is the hillock just east of the City of David, where I've been east of the temple area. I went over there and I heard from one of the locals that there are some tombs back there that have split open. Now, when Jesus was crucified, the sky went dark, there was earthquake, the rock split, and the tombs opened up, and the temple curtain split. That's when we know it's on the east side of the curtain because the centurion saw it. And the Catholic Church says, they didn't say that he saw the temple curtain split. Yes, it is. The word's gnomona in the Latin, which means he saw these things. It's all inclusive. He saw the temple curtain split. He saw the rock split. He saw these things happen. And that's when he said, truly this is the Son of God, because he was just blown away. But when Jesus was crucified, the rock split and the tombs opened up. I found, and I'll give you photos, of where the rock split. And we found 11 tombs from the first century that have been split open. You see the back half of the cavity and the front half of them have all flown away. There's about a 200-foot cliff over there now covered with houses, but the tombs are still there. You've got to go behind them. And the difficult I had was it's in Palestinian controlled area where the police won't go. So I had to bribe, or I use it as a term of expenditure. I gave him a beautiful ring from the Smithsonian Institute and a lot of money. And the guy said, come with me, the Palestinian. They gave me protection. I went back there and I filmed and I photographed all these tombs. And there are 11 tombs that have been split open exactly 600 feet east of the city of David, in the exact place where I think Jesus would have been crucified. So there's no other tombs like that in all of Jerusalem.
Wow. So you have located this place in Palestine that has the split open tombs, just as it was described in the Bible, which suggests to you that perhaps this is where Jesus was crucified and buried. Have you located or come close, or do you hope to locate the actual tomb that Christ himself was buried in? It would be in that location, right?
Well, of course, we found these split open tombs, which gives me high hopes that this could be, but we just don't know for sure. It's a hypothesis, it's a theory, but it is exciting because when you start getting in the right area, you start finding things pretty quick.
Bob, you just take my breath away. I mean, again, and you'd be the first one to admit, I mean, that's, you're not proposing that as proof. Here again, what I love about you is that you do take on the establishment. You do take on the status quo. When something doesn't quite sound right to you as a detective, I mean, as a crack detective, Bob knows what he's talking about.
Well, I don't do it to be a contrarian. I do it because I follow the Bible as a roadmap. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to man. God's the author, salvation is the end, and truth without any mixture of error is the content. The Bible is the supreme guide for how we raise a family, how we live as a society, how we do archaeology, if you want to use it for archaeology. But there's definite indicators in Scripture that have been ignored because tradition is such a strong, big boulder in the road to truth.
You know, and the average person is not going to go through the trouble that you have to dig into the evidence and see what's what and see if it all adds up. They'll go along with the tradition, like you say. You know, if somebody 100, 150 years ago said, this is where it happened, who are we to question that, right? We just kind of go with the flow. But what I love about you is you're kind of a disruptor. You go like, well, wait a minute, let's go back to the source, the Bible. Let's look at the evidence. Let's look at the clues that the Bible is giving us as to where, never mind tradition, let's look at the original evidence.
And that's what the Reformers did. The Reformers used the term, Latin was afuentes. Let's go back to the source. In other words, where a spring of water comes out of the ground is the most pure. And as it travels down the hillside, it gains, it gets more and more contaminated till it gets into the ocean. Or just dries up. But
that's a great analogy.
So you have to go to what the Word of God is. The Word of God is the spring, is the truth. And that's what we need to use for all these things. If you can't back it up with Scripture, then you might as well just forget it, because that is the ultimate mediator and arbitrator of all this.
And I mean, and as I said a little bit earlier, I mean, you'd be the first one to say, you're not suggesting that this is proof that this is where Jesus was crucified and buried, but you are raising the question. And it's important to raise questions, right? Especially when what we currently believe is based really more on tradition than perhaps the evidence, right?
Jesus says in Mark 7:13, he says, your traditions will nullify the Word of God, literally.
Wow.
Mark 7:13 says, your traditions will nullify the Word of God. In other words, he's saying, go back to Scripture. Don't let your traditions guide you. Let the Word of God guide you. So if I'm wrong and someone shows me I'm wrong in the Word of God, I'm off to somewhere else. But right now, I'm finding things that line up with Scripture and I'm going there.
I mean, that is just profound. Bob, listen, on this Easter season, happy Easter to you, my brother.
Thank you.
To you and Terry, God bless you both. And for you, my friend, who is listening and watching, this Easter season, when you celebrate the risen Christ, just know that you're not believing in something for which there is no evidence. There is enormous evidence for it. So your faith plus that evidence should make this celebration extra special. God bless you, my friend, and happy Easter to you. Okay, that's it for now. Remember, this podcast is not a lecture series. It's a conversation.
So now it's your turn. Comments? Questions? I'm eager to hear from you. There's all kinds of ways you can connect up with me via my social media links in the show notes below. Till next time, I'm still Dr. G saying, I love science, I love God, I also love you, my fellow traveler. Thanks for listening.